Well, isn't it wonderful that school's back in session, the seasons are changing, and the schools are all going back, and the buses are out on the road, and so we're back in this fall season. And I was reminded this week, I was coming out to the office on Wednesday, and I was reminded that school has once again started. I pulled out of my house, got out of our development, pulled onto Pearl Road, which is just north of St. Ambrose up there a little bit, and I pulled behind a school bus. What should usually be a 15-minute drive to church took me about a half hour. I pulled behind this bus, I'm like, ah, rats, you know? And sure enough, just south of that plaza by our house and just north of St. Ambrose, the bus stops, and there's no kid at the house. And then all of a sudden, finally, after a couple seconds or so, which felt like forever, a kid came moseying out. I don't know whether it's a girl or a boy. I couldn't tell. It was a little too far away. Came moseying out of the house like nothing better to do and just took his sweet old time getting on the bus. And then I was like, okay, we got that stop done. Now we can go about another 30 yards. And the bus stops again. And we go a little bit further, and it stops again at KinderCare. And it just, four times, it just stopped, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited. Aren't you so glad school's back in? Oh, you know what? We hate waiting, don't we? We live in a hurry-up society. For the last 50 years or so, it seems that our society has been mesmerized by speeding things up, getting things done quicker. We invented the microwave so we could cook our food faster. We invented the whole phenomena of the fast food industry so we get our food quicker. We sped up computers. You know, last year's models, they're obsolete, no good, because the new ones are faster. Everything in our society seems to be bent on faster and faster and faster. In fact, if you have to wait on your cell phone for a video to load, you might think, shucks, I might as well just read a book. This has taken so long, and it only took you 15 seconds to get that video. When before, you used to have to actually go to a movie store, a movie theater, or a movie store to get a video. We don't like waiting. And yet, waiting can be a great thing. Why we are enamored with the fast and the faster, the age-old saying is also true. Some things are better with time. Some things are better with time. Like beautiful handcrafted cabinetry in your kitchen. Better with time, taking the time to build it. The right moment for that perfect wedding proposal rather than rushing it, right? Or how about that brand new first ever driver's license for a 16-year-old who's been waiting on it for a long time? Or how about cheese? Better with time, better with time. Some things are just better with time. Time creates expectancy. Time creates excitement, and time allows for quality and preparation, good preparation to be done. And there's probably no one here that wants to hear or likes to hear the word wait or the word be patient. And yet, as Christ followers, we are often encouraged to do what? Wait upon the Lord and be patient in the Lord. It seems as if God is never in a hurry. Never in a hurry. Well, that is exactly where Christ's disciples found themselves in the scriptures that we're going to be looking at this morning. Jesus had just finished his earthly ministry. He had been crucified. He had risen back from the dead as we just celebrated in communion. He had talked and walked with quite a few people for several days, a couple weeks now, in the book of Acts. And then we find in this first chapter of Acts some very key instructions for the disciples and his followers that were still around him. And the biggest instruction that he gave these men and women that were there was simply to wait. To wait. Now, this may seem like an oxymoron today. I think this is sort of funny. Today, we're launching into a new mini-series that I've titled simply Unstoppable. We're going back to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at how the church in Acts got its birth and what it was like, what was the feeling of that church, what was its mission, what was its purpose, what was going on with this church. And we're going to discover that Christ's gift to the church was going to become an unstoppable force that was going to allow this church to do unbelievable things. It began almost 2,000 years ago, and it's still going. This unstoppable church that Christ started. And I think it's an oxymoron. I think it's funny or ironic that the way in which this church started, this unstoppable force started, was by stopping. Anybody else get that? I just think it's funny. This unstoppable force that Jesus wanted to last forever was started by stopping. Wait. Be patient. Pray. Something's got to happen to you before you can become what I want you to become. What began stopped and waiting becomes the most dynamic and moving force that has ever existed in human history. And so today I want to lay the foundation of this unstoppable force, this unstoppable church that is unstoppable, and its unstoppable mission, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we begin to open the hood of the church and look underneath and see the engine that's in there that was built, drafted, and blueprinted all in the book of Acts, God, I pray you begin to speak to our hearts. You begin to minister to us. Help us to see this church and all of its dynamo, all of its dynamic, its power that you invested and wanted it to hold and to have. And Father, help us to be encouraged. We are still part of that church. We are still part of this thing that was started 2,000 years ago when you left the earth. And so God, encourage us, encourage our hearts that we have the unbelievable honor and privilege to be a part of your church. Father, teach us through your word, teach us through the book of Acts, and help us to learn from it as we apply its words to our hearts. Amen. Have you ever stopped to consider the origins of the church? Now, I enjoy learning about history. I think it's fascinating, especially history when it comes to a local town or a business or why something exists that is around us today. One of the things I found fascinating was learning the history of Valley City. Do you know why Valley City actually showed up on the map? It's sort of interesting. In fact, some of it goes back to somebody's property that is in our church. Two reasons why Valley City exists. There's two big ones that put us on the map. Number one was the salt mines, which actually existed on the back of Ray and Debbie Krieger's property on the river. Those were one of the biggest salt mines in this area. And the second reason is that the Rocky River Valley was found to be a really good place to grow tobacco. And so tobacco and salt were the two reasons Valley City ended up here. Now, it's sort of fascinating. Just north of the old school downtown on School Street, there are still five tobacco shops down there. They're not open anymore, but the buildings are still there where they would dry the tobaccos on the farm. They would actually form cigars, and then they would sell them in these shops. That's why Valley City showed up on the map. And it's sort of fascinating that Valley City years ago was actually was looked at to be the county seat for Medina, because Medina itself was just a podunky little town. Brunswick didn't even exist. We had the railroad, tobacco, salt, and we had the major roads all came through here. We were a hot spot on this side of Cleveland. Now you fast forward a few years, and all of a sudden, somebody decides to put this little road in called Pearl Road 42. How many of you know Pearl Road? They decided to stretch this highway from all the way down to Cincinnati through Columbus and up to Cleveland, Pearl Road, State Road 42, and all of a sudden, all of it started going that way. At the same time, the railroads began to fade out, so the railroad industry began to crumble a little bit. And then finally, the nail in the coffin came for our little town when they decided again to put another road in called I-71. You see, Brunswick was nothing until I-71 came in, Pearl Road came in, and then all of a sudden it all went that way, and Valley City just... Now we're starting to grow again. So I just find the history of this place sort of fascinating and interesting. Now, have you ever stopped to consider the history of the church? Not just our local church, I can tell you that, and people in the church, some of you have lived the history of our church, they can tell you that history, but have you ever stopped to consider... Where did the church begin? How did it begin? What was going on when it started? What did it go through as it moved through its paces, as it went through persecution, as it went through nation rising up? Do you realize the church that was started when Jesus Christ left the earth has gone through many nation changes, world wars, has gone through civilizations rising to power and dying. It's went from a little dot on the map of people in Jerusalem and then maybe up around Antioch and some of the places around Israel. It went from this little tiny nation to where the church has actually set foot on and touched every continent on the earth, every people group on the earth, except for maybe, did you see this week in Africa, they found a new tribe that had never been touched by outside influence before? So maybe not that tribe. But the earth, the Christianity, the church has went everywhere. So what is it? What's going on in this thing called the church that it's exploded and went through and survived all of these years? Well, our church is also going through some major changes right now. Not going to get into all the details, but in the next couple of weeks, we're going to have or invite everyone here who took part in the survey a couple of weeks ago to come back Wednesday night, September 5th. We're going to take a look at the survey and the results, and then we're going to be making some plans about things we need to do to shift our church so that we can move forward into the future and be vibrant for what Jesus wants to do here in the Buckeye community. We're going to take a look under the hood even of our own church. So I thought it'd be really cool to go back as we're processing that, to go back into the book of Acts and take a look at this early church. How did it form? How did it come about? What was it that empowered it to be all that God and Jesus wanted it to be? So let's jump right in. What was the mission that started this whole thing? What was its original purpose, its original, not necessarily design, but its mission that it was to have? Now, I'm a Mission Impossible buff. Anybody else like Mission Impossible? Okay, so I got to say it, the mission, if you choose to accept it. Let's take a look at that mission. What is the mission of the church? To lead the study, we're going to work primarily right through the early chapters and verses of the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up. If you have it on your phone, pop it open, and we're going to read some of these verses this morning. We're going to read Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start right in verse 1, and we're going to go down to about verse 11 this morning, and later we'll pick up verse 14, but we're just going to read the first 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of the Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." Let's move on with our reading. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and the Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other brothers. Father, may you add your blessing to your word this morning. Amen. You'll find the mission of the church tucked away in verse 8. If you go back, 8b actually, so the second half of verse 8. Put your eyes there. If you have your Bibles, look back at that. The mission of the church. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And here's the mission: "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you'll remember, this sounds very familiar to the last words of Jesus as written in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Here's how Matthew put this. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, these two verses seem to be different occasions, but seem to be very familiar. So this week I went back and I was looking at these couple verses, and I'm like, is the account in Matthew the same account in Acts? And when I began digging into this, I actually found that Matthew chapter 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24, and Acts chapter 1 are all the same event written in different perspectives by these different disciples. But it's all the same event. Jesus was ministering to the people, and then he went out to this hill. He was about to go up into heaven, but before he left, he said, "Okay, what I did, I need you to continue on doing. What I did, I need you to take to the rest of the earth, and here's the deal. I simply want you to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." That is the mission that Christ gave to the church. So Jesus leaves, and he literally institutes the church. And he sets the church's mission. Now you add in Matthew. Matthew had witnesses to witness of Jesus Christ, but also to build disciples. And that comes up in, I think, Mark as well a little bit. And so the baseline mission of the church, what this thing has been about for 2,000 years and still should be about even today, is that we are to witness to Jesus Christ in order to lead people to him so that they may become his disciples. That's it. That's all we're to be doing. That is the work of the church. Witness for Jesus Christ, to lead people to him, and then disciple them once they come to him. This was the foundational mission of the church. Now, I do a lot of reading on leadership and church health and church growth, church vision, so on and so forth. There are 1,000 books. You can spend years and years studying all this stuff. And all these gurus have their different ideas about how you need to form your mission and how you need to establish a vision for the church. But I tell you what, if your mission for the church is anything but leading people to Christ and helping them grow in their faith, it ain't a church. Because that's the form, that is the definition of the church. And so any church worth its salt needs to be about that very thing, helping people discover Christ, helping them grow in their faith. Now, as a local church, we have that as our mission, and we're going to be talking about this. The leaders of the church are going to be talking about this. We're going to be talking about this as a church as a whole. That is our mission. Everything we do needs to filter through that. So if things that we're doing in the church does not help fulfill that mission, then we need to consider, is that really something we should be doing? That's just a basic, simple question to ask. But once we figure out and really grab a hold of that mission, the next question is, how then do we do this mission in our age, in our place, in our Buckeye community, in our Jerusalem? How do we do this in our Samaria, in our Judea? How do we fulfill that mission? That becomes vision. So mission establishes, this is the purpose of the church. This is what we're about. And we're going to be talking about how are we going to make that mission a reality in our day and age. So take a look. You can look at those other scriptures, Mark 16, 14, and also down in Luke as well, Luke 24, 46. They all describe the start, the baseline of the church. So the mission of the church, lead people to Jesus so they can become his disciples, help disciple those who you've led. Okay, let's move on. How is that supposed to happen? Jesus moves on here in Acts. The story continues and the plot thickens a little bit in the book of Acts. So Jesus gives a mission, but then he couches that mission into the way that mission needs to take place. This mission of Jesus to witness is actually an impossible task. He said, you know, I want you to witness of me in Jerusalem. Well, that's doable. In Judea, for them, that would be doable. Samaria, yeah. You remember, Samaritans and Jews don't get along. And then the ends of the earth. Huh? We don't have the internet. How do we do that? This is an impossible task. So Jesus couches this mission then into what will empower the church to be able to accomplish this unbelievable task. Now, a great mission is pointless without a great power source, just like a light or a lamp is pointless without a cord to plug it in. Just like a remote control is worthless if the batteries are dead. Ever done that? Just like a $1,000 air conditioning unit is totally worthless if it doesn't work. You see, a mission is just as powerless and pointless without the power infusing it for it to take place, for it to happen. In fact, I would say Christian life, Christian living on its own, is not only difficult, but it's impossible without a power inside of us, working in us. So Jesus told the disciples to wait for an incredible gift that he was going to give them, a gift that would empower the believers to take this message to the unbelieving world. Here's what Acts says. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And a sentence or two later, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus promised the gift, this unbelievable gift, to his followers, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, he empowered the disciples for the mission that was really almost impossible, but also would become unstoppable. Christ never expected these believers to live unconnected from God. And here's the reality: Jesus never lived unconnected from God. He was constantly going to God in prayer, constantly waiting on the Father. He was constantly in connection with God. And so he says, here's the deal. I'm going to give you this unbelievable mission, but I need you as well to stay connected to God. I need you to be in communication, in direct contact with the Father. And the only way that can happen is if I give you an unbelievable gift. If I give you my Spirit. If I send the Holy Spirit to you. Jesus understood the importance of waiting on the Father. I got a feeling that when we talk about this mission of sharing Jesus with others, some of us might get a little nervous. I don't know if I like that. You know what I'm excited about? I'm excited about some of you keep telling me your stories, that you're giving out the playbook, or you're talking to other people about Christ or the church, and I know it's a hard thing for you to do, but you've been doing it, you've been bold. And so this idea may make us a little, I don't know, a little shy, I don't know if I want to, you know, that's a little scary to be witnesses like that for Jesus, but that's the mission Jesus gave before us, and here's the deal. You can't do it on your own. You won't be able to do it effectively on your own. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit working in us. We're not doing this mission on our own. That's the good news. The Holy Spirit is our strength. The Holy Spirit is our power that's working inside of us. We need the gift of the Spirit. And Jesus laid out three things that the Spirit would do when the Spirit was given. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So three things that happen when the Spirit comes. There is power. And the Greek word for this is dunamos, or dunamis. And it comes from, it lends to the words like dynamite and dynamo and dynamic. Those words all stem out of dunamis. There is power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. And the Holy Spirit caused a few believers, just a handful of people, to literally turn the world upside down in a matter of 100 years or two. Unbelievable what happened when they were infused with the Spirit. All of a sudden, they had a boldness. Right after this story that we read this morning, the scripture we read, we find that Peter gets up and he begins to talk to multitudes of people, begins to talk to the disciples, but then the power of the Spirit comes and he begins to talk to multitudes of people and share the gospel message so that thousands were coming to the Lord daily. Whew, could you imagine that, church? We got infused with the power of the Holy Spirit and thousands of people showed up here next Sunday morning. I'd be a little scared. The Holy Spirit gives wisdom and then gives courage and gives power to the believers. He also empowers us to be witnesses. They were witnesses to the power of Jesus. You know, a witness doesn't have to know the 4 points of salvation. A witness doesn't have to have the LifeSpring playbook in their pocket to share. What is a witness? A witness simply tells somebody else what they have experienced. That's a witness. This is what Jesus has done for me. This is my experience. That's what the disciples were called to do. This is my experience over the last 3 years with this man called Jesus Christ. That's a witness. Simply telling somebody else what you saw, what you've experienced, what you've seen in your life, what you've had happen. And we were called to tell the world how the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed our lives. That's simply a witness. And so then we move on. The Holy Spirit allows us to tell then everyone. Jesus made the expansion plan pretty clear. It starts right where you're at in your own neighborhood. It then goes to your expanded neighborhood, your Judea. Then it goes to your state, your Samaria, your little bit further reaching area, maybe our America, if you will. And then it goes to the ends of the earth, to Africa, to Hawaii, to places in Cambodia, to Muslim countries. It goes everywhere. And that's the mission. That's the expansion plan. Not only for us here, but it allows us to begin to witness to everybody everywhere. Do you realize the power we have today to witness to the world? You see, these disciples, they could write letters and then send them with a courier that would get on a ship that would then sail it somewhere, and then somebody would walk it to somewhere else. Maybe a donkey would help in the process, and it might be months down the road before the letter got there. But do you realize that today, simply by using your Facebook account, you can minister to people all over the world? People are watching. Hey, Facebook Live. People can watch us around the world. Isn't it fascinating that God has given to us the ability not just to tell everyone, but to tell the people here, but to tell everyone around the world through the sources that we have at our fingertips, the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to camp here for just a second. Every church in history struggles with the same very problem. Once a church is established, it can become primarily focused on itself. It can move its attention from outward and taking the good news to the world to begin just, you know, taking care of ourselves. How am I doing? Let's make ourselves happy. Let's make our church happy. You know, let's take care of the saints that are in here. And it is a constant struggle for any church to remain outward focused. But that is Christ's call. That is Christ's mission. Not that we don't take care of ourselves. We want you to know that you're loved, and we want you to enjoy your ministry and enjoy what you're doing in the church and how you can serve and participate. But at the same time, we must always stay focused on the mission. We must always stay focused on the folks that aren't here yet, the folks that are not part of the kingdom, the folks that Jesus Christ dearly loves that aren't part of his family yet. Now, here's a cool word of encouragement. The same Spirit that descended on the believers almost 2,000 years ago is the same Spirit that wants to descend on every one of us. Amen? The same Spirit, same God. And God is still wanting to pour out that Spirit on us and wanting to empower us for his work and his ministry within the church and outside the church. That same Spirit that can lead and guide us, that them can guide us, that same Spirit working through us. I think that's great news. That means that no matter what I'm doing, I don't have to do it alone. No matter what I'm going through, I don't go through it alone. No matter what good time or bad time I'm facing, I don't do it alone. The Spirit is on me. The Spirit is on all those who call on the name of Jesus. That's his blessing. That's his gift to the believers. So how do we receive the Spirit? Last thing I just want to touch on this morning. How do we receive this wonderful gift? This is a gift not only for the disciples 2,000 years ago. It is a gift for us yet today. And I want us to go back to Scripture and look, how did the Spirit come upon these believers? Here's the first idea. There's just two of them. The first one is wait. Waiting. Verses 4 and 5, waiting. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Now, is there a difference in the way that a football lineman would wait on the sidelines, an offensive lineman would be waiting on the sidelines to get in the game to score a point. From this same lineman, and the way that he would wait if he was to go into a doctor's office and be sitting in the waiting room. Would there be a difference in the way he would be waiting? I think there'd be a big difference in the way that he would be waiting. I would see this big offensive lineman sitting there watching every play, watching what's happening on the defense, watching their offense and what they're doing, you know, sort of playing in his mind what needs to happen and the strengths of his team. I bet he'd be sitting there watching the clock and just waiting for them to get the ball, wanting to get in there, wanting to score a point. Come on, come on, come on, come on, defense. I want to get in there. I want to score a point. And he'd be actively waiting, not passively, but actively waiting. Now, take that same lineman, put him into a doctor's office, then make him wait to get in to see the doctor. Do you think it's going to be a little bit different? Especially if it might not be good news, like your football career's over. And he's feeling that. It'd probably be a totally different kind of way. Maybe sitting there reading something on a cell phone, texting, maybe making faces at a little kid or something. Maybe anxiously looking at the clock, just dreading for the next movement to come. I think there'd be a huge difference in the way that huge lineman would be waiting. And you see, this is sort of the picture that I want to paint for you. Jesus does not want us just to passively sit around twiddling our fingers and passing the time. Jesus wants us to be actively waiting on him. Active in our waiting. And what should we be doing while we're in this active form of waiting? Jesus wants us to learn the art of waiting. He wants us to slow down. He doesn't want us trying to forge ahead and do everything on our own. He wants us to back off and learn to wait on him. But what do we do while we're waiting? Do we just passively waste the time? Do we just twiddle our fingers until, oh, God finally shows up and does something? No, that's not what we see the believers doing in this early part of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. That's why I want to go down to verse 14. They all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You see, they filled their activity, their active waiting, with the work of prayer. For 10 days or so, they waited and they prayed. You know, sometimes I think we view prayer as sort of a passive activity. It's sort of the alternative to taking action. But that's not the picture that's painted here in Acts. Prayer is the activity. Prayer is the work. That was the necessity that had to happen. So as they were waiting, they were actively waiting, and they were spending time in prayer. And could you imagine being these disciples? Jesus just left. So, okay, Jesus was crucified. He came back from the dead, which some of them were like, couldn't happen. Okay, he is here. He spent some time with them ministering, doing a few more miracles and whatnot, and talking with them for a couple weeks. And then all of a sudden we go out to the mountain and it's going to be a rah-rah. And yeah, the king's going to come back. We're going to take Rome now. And then Jesus says, okay, have at it. See you later. Poof, I'm gone. And can you imagine what's going on in the disciples' mind? Wait a minute. The power just left. The master just took off. Peter, you know those Romans and those Jews are still looking for us. And so they go back to Jerusalem. They're huddling in this room. They're actively participating in prayer. And I got a feeling some of them are probably scared. How soon before they come for us? But they waited on God. They waited for the Spirit to come on them. And they prayed. All the stuff, anything that was in their hearts and minds, they took it to God. So we see a few things here popping up. Number one, prayer is primary. It's not a secondary thing. Prayer isn't the fallback thing that we should be doing. It is the frontline thing that we should be doing. It isn't just part of the agenda. It should be setting the agenda. Prayer is designed as the primary power source for the believer. It was the power source for Jesus, and it should be the power source for us as well. Prayer also brings courage. This was the real sense of fear. There was a real sense of fear with these disciples. If they just came for our master, they're going to come for us. But all of a sudden, as they're praying, God not only fills them with the Spirit, but he also emboldens them. And he gives them courage so we can gain courage as we begin to pray. And here's something else fascinating. Prayer unites the believers. It focuses us and it centers us on the mission and what God wants to do, and it brings us together. Continual prayer encourages us to prioritize by God's plans, not our plans. And when we begin to do that, all of a sudden conflicts fade away and unity begins to take place. When the church prays as one, great things begin to happen because the church unites as one for one mission. The big point for today is that the Holy Spirit empowers us to spread the gospel. Unstoppable church begins with an unstoppable mission, and it's empowered by an unstoppable force called the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you like Star Wars. Anybody like Star Wars? A few Star Wars fans? Star Trek? I know. Okay, Star Wars. I like them both. It's sort of interesting in Star Wars, they have the thing called the Force. It's a neutral thing. It's neither good nor bad. It's just the power it be. Aren't you glad we don't serve a neutral force? We have just as strong, if not more powerful, a force than is in Star Wars. But the force that is within us is the Spirit of God the Father empowering us and working inside of us. Great things truly come for those that wait. The disciples were invited into the unstoppable mission, and they were invited to get there by waiting on this unstoppable force to empower them for this unbelievable mission. Did you know that the light bulb took almost 70 years to come into existence? It was sort of interesting. I ran across this week that Thomas Edison actually had the carbon filament for the light bulb figured out 70 years before he figured out how to encase it inside of a glass bulb that could be actually given to a lot of people and used consistently all over the place. 70 years people were waiting on dependable lighting. It's sort of interesting. This is just another tidbit. Michelle comes from the first electrically lit city in the United States, Wabash, Indiana. Great things come from Wabash, Michelle, and lights. I want our church to live in the power of that unstoppable mission. As we are entering into a new day here at LifeSpring, we're going to go back to the center of our mission, which is leading people to Jesus so that they might become his disciples. But the only way we will be able to accomplish this is if the Holy Spirit comes upon us and begins to work through us. And the only way that will happen is if we wait and we pray. If we're not willing to wait and we're not willing to pray, why should the Holy Spirit ever come here? And we will simply exist to be a social club. Simply exist to make ourselves happy, and who cares about the mission? But if we're willing to start waiting and praying, the Holy Spirit's going to come on us. And the Holy Spirit's going to take us into this mission like never before. And so that's what I want to call us to. Will we be willing to wait? And will we be willing to pray? I want to just give you a little bit of a challenge this morning. It's not a tough one. Over the next 6 months to a year, would you commit to praying for our church, for the leaders of our church, for me, the pastor of the church? Will you commit to praying for us at least 5 days out of the week? I know things come up during the week, but would you be willing to simply commit that I will continue and constantly wait and pray for the church over this next 6 month period of time, to like January, February at least? Maybe we'll go on after that, but will you commit to that? To daily pray for the leaders. And by the way, the leadership board's trying to get a bulletin board designed so you can see their faces and pray for them by face, if you will. But will you pray for us? Will you pray for our church? The Holy Spirit will fill this place, that we will choose joy, that the Holy Spirit will work in us and through us. And here's how I'd just like us to end this morning. If you're willing to do that, will you make that step just to stand up and say, I will. I will pray next 6 months, at least 5 days a week, for the forward movement of our church, waiting and seeking the Holy Spirit to come into this place. Go ahead, stand up with me. I'm going to be praying for that. I want to see God move. I want to see God unite us. Let's begin that prayer right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to see your church move forward. We want to see great things happen in this place called Life Spring. We are going back to the mission. We are going back to being what we're supposed to be about, which is seeing people come to know you and helping them as they come to know you learn more about you, move into discipleship. And Father, we humbly confess this morning, we cannot do this without the empowering of your Spirit. It won't happen. And so God, we wait. We don't passively wait, just passing the time. We will be active in our waiting. God, these folks and myself, we commit to daily praying for your Spirit to come, daily praying for your movement to happen to help us accomplish the mission. And Father, I pray that you will just remind us all as we're going about our day, whatever it may be, you'll just tap us on the shoulder or ping us in the mind and remind us to just come back and sit for a moment, be quiet before you, wait on you, and pray for our church. So give us that reminder. And Father, we look forward to great things that you will do in and through us as we move into the future. Thank you for your word. And God, I'm excited about looking back at what the church is all about as described in this book of Acts. Open your word to our hearts and our minds. And Father, may we see you more clearly, and may we see ourselves more clearly as reflected in your word. Amen.